Well, it's good to be together. It's our time to start for our May Bible Moderators session together. It's been wonderful, especially studying the book of Acts together. What a great, what a marvelous book. How relevant for our day today, where the gospel is so needed. And we are to be good and faithful stewards. The book of Acts begins with the need for the gospel and the Lord Jesus raising up his people and sending them out. And then we, you know, the final word of the book of Acts, and we'll talk more about this, without hindrance, as the gospel spread. And that spreading of the gospel continues in our own day. And what is the heart of that gospel? Well, it's tied into our memory verse. So let's look at our memory verse from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Let's say it together. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. And so we come today to the final two chapters of the book of Acts. It is an exciting section of the book of Acts. And remember early on, actually back in early verses of chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And here in Acts chapters 27 and 28, we find the culmination of this verse, this promise. And woven throughout the book of Acts is the advance of the gospel from Jerusalem, as we've seen. And then from there it went out to Antioch, to Judea, to Samaria, and then with the missionary journeys to the ends of the earth. And now it comes into the very imperial city of the Roman Empire. Rome itself. As Paul is brought there safely, as the Lord Jesus had promised him, as he makes the good news of our Savior Jesus known there for a period of 2 years. What an amazing ending to the book of Acts. What a marvelous description of the advance of the gospel. Now this time, I decided sometimes it's helpful to have a summary, a simple, fairly simple, straightforward summary of what the passage, what the lesson is all about. And I went ahead and just put it at the front, just to put it out there. And that is, here we see Paul especially in chapter 27, but also in 28, as a leader, a spiritual leader who knows his God. And he knows the word of his God, and he's committed to his God and to the good and faithful word of God and the Lord's promise to him. And we're going to look at one promise in particular. You know, he isn't trusting in himself. He's not reliant on his own understanding, his own skills or abilities, but his confidence and his stability is rooted in God and in God's word. You know, he faced in chapter 27, even again in 28, some adversity, some trial, some danger, quite a storm. And he weathered the storm. He was able to stand for the Lord Jesus because he knew the Lord and the Lord's word. And the Lord Jesus continues to build and advance his church. And he does so even to down to our day, despite the storms, the opposition, the resistance, even the rejection of the gospel. In the midst of darkness, there is light, even today. And so this book is a book of great hope for us and great relevance for the church of today, because we need the gospel in our day, our own culture, our own city, our own church, our own community, our families, our neighborhoods. The gospel is the great need of the day. And as I think about chapters 27 and 28, it is a marvelous end of the book of Acts. Someone mentioned just as we were getting ready to start that the book ends, but it continues. And the final word, as was mentioned, or the final two words, is without hindrance. I think literally it's unhinderedly in the Greek. And that is the church, that is the gospel, that is the truth of the message of Jesus that is continuing. There's a sense if this book ends, it's not in the past tense, even though it talks about what Jesus did, what the Holy Spirit accomplished. It's a word of continuance with all boldness and unhinderedly, literally is what it means. With the implication that it's going to continue this momentum, this work of the Holy Spirit, raising up witness bearers for Jesus who are faithful, loving, and bold for the Savior. And as I look at these two chapters, essentially chapter 27 and really the first few verses of chapter 28 is entitled At Sea. I did a geographic outline this time. And then the other part, starting at 28 verse 11, that first section really could go through 28 verse 10. But at 28 verse 11 through the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, I just entitled very simply, At Rome. So we have at sea, and we have at Rome, but we have one faithful Paul in two different contexts of life and of ministry. You know, remember how Paul, the decision was made that Paul would be transferred to Rome and he was going under military protection. Here a centurion is assigned to him. And chapter 27 records the beginning of the voyage towards Rome and the shipwreck that occurs. And then chapter 27. Chapter 28 begins as they now are on safe ground. And for 3 months over winter, Paul and his friends, including Luke, are there on the island of Malta for 3 months. And then Paul's final 3 years of ministry in the grand city of Rome. So as Paul and his friends make their way, as they disembark, they're hugging the coastline. And, you know, there have been those that have studied sailing and the history of sailing. This chapter 27, for the description, I mean, Dr. Luke, the physician, is very detailed in his narrative and in his description. I mean, it's a thrilling read, isn't it? And people have studied it, actually, to study navigational and sailing and tactics that were done in that day. I mean, it's a piece of literature, even, in terms of history of nautical accounts of sailing. So they hugged the coastline because of the condition of the waters and because of the winds that were coming off of the land, and they go along Cyprus, Sicilia to Pamphylia. They landed at Myra. They boarded a ship there that would be headed to Rome. And this port where they were was a port in which was a very common port where grain from Egypt could easily be shipped or transported there. And then from there, it would be distributed throughout the empire, the Roman Empire, particularly to Rome. So they board a ship, an Alexandrian ship, headed towards Rome, a grain ship of corn and other type of grains that's making its way to Rome. And the sailing conditions were not favorable, were they? I don't know if you've ever been sailing before. It can be quite an experience. I once went sailing on the Lake Michigan, and a great squall came up. And our little boat, it wasn't the U.S. Minnow. It wasn't the U.S. Minnow, but it got the topsy-turvy on us. On that same body of water, my wife, when she was younger, was sailing, and she went way out in Lake Michigan, and the family called the Coast Guard. She and her cousin, they're pretty similar in age, just, you know, they were just having a sailing adventure, and the parents and grandparents were getting a little worried. Their image got smaller and smaller on the horizon, so they called the Coast Guard. Thankfully, the waters were fairly calm that day when they sailed, and they were in good shape. But it was the more hazardous season of the year to be sailing. Paul makes reference to that. It was after the Passover season and not the best conditions. And as they are making their way towards Phoenix, Paul speaks up. He warns the crew of danger that is to come. And it's interesting. He is not deterred from speaking up, but he does so out of a concern, a care for others, as he warns them here. And, you know, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, and not only the cargo and the ship, but also our lives," as he is advising, as he's warning them if they go in this particular course of action. And the storm drives them away from Crete, and they are fighting for their lives, for their survival. They're at sea, driven for, I believe, 2 weeks. And it was a very difficult time where they were fighting for the control of the ship. They threw much of the grain and cargo overboard to lighten the load. They even tossed the tackle, which is some of the device that would be used for maneuvering the vessel. Some of the tackle was tossed overboard as well. Trials can reveal character. It reveals the truth of who we are, what we value, what are our priorities. That is not only true for the Apostle Paul, but for each one of us as we face difficulties and challenges. And God is the one who ordains all things. Sometimes our dear Christian brothers and sisters, some of the dear ladies that are in your circle, may be finding themselves in very deep waters. And they need to know the Lord's presence and help with them, that God, in ordaining it, is with them and will help them, that their lives might stand for the light of Christ in a world of progressing darkness. You know, it is Paul's confidence in the Lord, it's his faith in Jesus that makes all the difference. Isn't that true for us as well? It was his faith in Christ that gave him stability. It gave him a certain measure of authority and confidence, but an ability to think, to also be calm. And there's a contrast here between Paul and almost everyone else aboard this ship, where there is great turmoil and striving, and Paul reasoning, and Paul bearing witness to them. You know, it is the gospel itself that gives us stability. And sometimes, I don't want to go too far down this, perhaps a rabbit trail, but perhaps you know of friends, maybe family members, who've experienced great difficulty in their lives. It could be an issue related to a very serious illness. It could be a reversal of employment or economy, personal finances. It could be a wide variety of different things. But the way in which that Christian individual, or couple, or family deals with the circumstances that God has ordained is an incredible witness and a great encouragement and blessing to others in the midst of trial and adversity. I think we all know of families or situations where we have observed that and have been strengthened by others in the midst of the struggles that they are going through. Well, here the Apostle Paul has stability and confidence. He bears witness to Jesus. You know, he says great and incredible things described in chapter 27. He reminds them that he speaks of the Lord Jesus and how that the Lord Jesus had made a promise to him. And this promise, he is staking his very life on, and on the others. He speaks of how God had promised that he would be delivered to Rome. And so he knows that he himself will be safe. And he has conviction that they will be safe with him. In verses 22 and 24, he encourages them to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And then again in verse 24, he says, do not be afraid. This is what the Lord Jesus, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And so he calls them to take heart. He directs them to the Lord in the midst of this crisis. Now, I don't want to over-allegorize or spiritualize what happened with the Apostle Paul, but there are spiritual lessons for leadership. We live in a day in which we can point others to the Lord Jesus in the midst of crisis. So many speak of the crisis in which we find ourselves in as a nation, as a land. What better opportunity, what gospel opportunity the Lord Jesus has provided us in the midst of difficulty and adversity, but to speak of Christ and to point others to have confidence in Him, to look to Him. And this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul is doing. He knows that the Lord has made certain promises to him, but he assures them that if they will listen, if they will remain on the boat may be destroyed, but all the souls will live. And we read, I think it's in verse, is it 27? Not 27, I apologize. Verse 37, we were in all 276 persons in the ship, and all souls, all hands were delivered safely to the shore. Sometimes I like to capture a graphic. In more recent months, I've done maps of Paul's travels, but the graphic in the handout today, I couldn't decide between two, so I just included them both. The one on the left is a depiction of the Apostle Paul proclaiming the everlasting gospel. You see his boldness, his resolve, his confidence, his looking to the Lord. And then this other on the right-hand side, you see him lending a hand that he and he's helping the one who is described here, I think, is the centurion, Julius, most likely, in this depiction here on the right. I think it's a great combination because Paul both proclaimed the gospel and yet he showed kindness and practical help to others. You know, when they finally make it to shore, 276 people on this island of Malta, they're there for 3 months. People were cold. They were wet. It was rainy. It was winter. And, a fire is built. And what do we find the apostle doing? What is the great apostle of the Lord Jesus who asked for books advanced in years? What do we find the apostle doing? We find him picking up sticks to add to the fire. And so it's this idea of his willingness, his servanthood, his heart, to lend a hand, to help out. And we see his kindness, don't we, here during this three-month stay. You know, let me back up 1 second. As he gathers sticks and helps fuel the fire, as it were, as he goes, you know, oftentimes there are little critters around wood, not only in our day, but in Paul's day. And he was bit by this venomous snake. And it was a thing of great significance. And what's interesting to me is the contrast between Paul and the native residents of the island of Malta. You know, he was bit by this snake and they waited and watched that he might die. They refused to lend a hand. They didn't go up. They didn't suck the venom out or do anything like that. No medical treatment, no particular kindness. They thought that he would be under a curse and that he should rightly suffer, for he was bitten by this venomous snake. But look at the contrast between that and Paul himself, how he goes and he visits this man who is very sick, and he prays for him and he shows compassion and kindness and prays for the Lord to bring restoration and healing. Times of great crisis are times in which the people of God are to be bold for Him. Think of Esther. For such a time as this. Well, we live in for such a time of this, as this day. And so we too can be bold. John Wesley in 1746 was traveling back to the colonies and was aboard a vessel, and he describes how that there were a group of Christians there and that they were holding a service. This is from his journals, volume 1, page 11. In the midst of the psalm wherewith the service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English that were on the ship. The Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, "Was you not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your young women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die. From them I went to their crying, trembling neighbors and pointed out to them the difference in the hour of trial between him that feareth God and him that feareth him not." This was the most glorious day which I have hitherto seen, writes John Wesley. And actually, God used that storm and the reaction of those Christians on board of that storm who, in a very significant way in his own coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, for such a time as this, let's pause here for a moment and just talk for a few minutes about chapter 27 and the opening 10 verses of chapter 28 of our study this month. How about anyone have some comments or observations? Yes, and speak up so that those online can hear.
I was just thinking about that, the opportunity that for us such a time as this, and the opportunities we have, but with this, the advent of social media and all the things there, so many times what we see is not a positive presenting of Christ, but a harping criticism of people who are, you know, not in Christ, and it's off-putting rather than bringing in. And I think we need to be careful that what we're presenting is positive, that we're like Paul, that we're encouraging and not discouraging.
It's a great point. Important, yeah. Other thoughts or comments?
Lord was bringing all these trials, I mean, from beginning to end on that last journey to Rome. And, but you know, now that I am able to think about it, you know, it was, would you say that it was because the Lord wanted to show the others that Paul was, well, it gave him a testimony. You know, it gave Paul an opportunity. He spoke again and again on that voyage of the Lord, and who knows how many people were saved on that voyage.
Certainly, the centurion seems like he was affected in a good, favorable way by it. Yes.
So he was a wonderful testimony for God, a testimony.
Yes. I don't know if anyone online has any comments at this point in our discussion of Acts chapter 27, the first few verses of chapter 28. Give y'all an opportunity if you would like.
Well, I thank God that Paul had this opportunity because he did stand fast. He did know. He knew his secret. He didn't know. He had God's assurance that he was going to go to Rome. And so he had reason, even though the circumstances were difficult and life-threatening and awful, he had enough experience with God's unshakable truth and his steadfastness. He knew that he was going to get punished. And even though the circumstances were awful, imagine if we could have that kind of assurance in the midst of all this hate in the world, and we could stand fast and put our hands to work like he did with other people. And I think what a marvelous witness we would be, instead of fretting about all the things there are to fret about, if we had the same unshakable knowledge that God was going to bring us to where he said he was going to bring us, then we would be able to stand fast as well. And that has given me some things to think about, because we do have a secret that a lot of people don't have. We have Jesus, and we have knowledge of him that other people don't. And if we descend to the level of the ugly in the world, then we can't show people the secret that we have, our witness.
Yes, we have a great destiny and a marvelous, confident future. And the more we treasure those promises and store them up into our minds and hearts, that we live increasingly by faith, even though these promises are not yet fully realized, we know they are true. Just like Paul had to live by faith that what Jesus said to him would come to pass. You remember it was after he had proclaimed the gospel in Acts chapter 23 before the religious council. And this is verse 11 of Acts chapter 23. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And he believed it. And it's interesting, he even used the same words, "take courage," that he heard from Jesus to those that were on the boat. We too are to live by faith. And I think that's really the crux of it. Do I trust? Am I resting in the promises of the Lord? Am I living my life in accord with these promises? Or are they just things kind of in my mind that I've heard or read? Are they shaping the core of my being and my desires and hopes, where I base my life on the word of promise? That's what it means to live by faith. Think of the book of Hebrews, the great faith chapter, where they believe the promises.
David,
go ahead.
I have one more thing. Talking about how Paul had the authority and how that Julian, the centurion, more and more saw the authority that he had and saw that what he said was true. You know, I think, too, of the bigger picture of God's revelation and how he was preparing Paul as a witness through the prison letters and so forth. I mean, these trials were so important in establishing Paul in the Lord, too, and
yes,
making his witness so sure. Because look at all the letters and how they've been brought to us even now, and how important it is that we know the true witness of Paul. It's very important to us even now.
Absolutely. That's a great point. Linda.
Okay. I just thought of this, what you just said about Paul remembering what he'd done, he told others. Well, in our class, this one came up to me, Rhoda, to the building and sit down and stand over it. I've seen her on it. I really valued you. But anyway, she sat there through that morning and told me, and it was just natural, what God had done in her life. I mean, how he protected her, how he had, I don't know, provided for her at different times. And it's been an encouragement forever with me. And I think that's, in a sense, what Paul is wanting us to hear. And then one last thing, because Dr. Davis said, or whoever it was, I don't even know, he said, when does the Lord give you dying grace? That we can't have dying grace until, as long as we're living, we can't have dying grace. And then I'm connecting that with how we have dying grace when we are dying is to have stored up all
yes.
these things.
Living grace.
That God has given to us along with it. Anyway,
yes.
kind of combined.
Absolutely. Yes.
David, I just had, I'm so apologize. I woke up with a splitting headache, and so I don't want to scare y'all with a visual here this morning, but as I was lying down with the washcloth over my eyes, I was listening to a devotional, and something they said was just so poignant now with what we're saying here, and also the visuals that you've handed out of the ship, you know, the waters and the crashing waters around. It was said on this devotional, in order to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And it just really hit me very profoundly. Just, you know.
That boat's a lot more comfortable than that water looks, isn't it?
I'm telling you. But, I mean, both literally and physically, based on what we're saying here, I thought it was very, very interesting.
Very good. Thank you. Well, in God's grace and providence, finally, Paul and his friends, you know, they spend 3 months there, the end of winter, and they go along Syracuse, along Sicily, and they enjoyed fellowship, which is another study, a little sub-study, if you wanted to focus on of that, how important Christian fellowship is, especially in the midst of difficulty and trial. But I'm pressing on, but that's something to think about. You know, they finally arrive in Rome. The promise of the Lord Jesus made to Paul comes to fulfillment. And I've kind of wondered, what did Paul do those first 3 days? But after, on day three, he began to preach. I don't know if, like Nehemiah, he was walking around the city praying and thinking, and or we find other passages where that is done, but certainly he proclaims the everlasting gospel. And the Jewish leadership there in Rome, you know, Paul's a known person. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He was taught by the great, you know, theologian of his day, Gamaliel. And so here, the Jewish leadership gathers to hear Paul. And Paul, though he had been mistreated by Jewish leadership, he had been persecuted, he had been abused, as it were, hurt, harmed, prevented, hindered, in a certain sense, he maintains a love for the Jewish people. He doesn't allow his own personal experience to prevent his being faithful with the message of the gospel. And I think of two missionaries, Elizabeth Elliot, who goes back to the Aqua Indians. I think Helen Rosevier eventually went back to Africa, where she was very much harmed with the gospel to those that inflicted harm. Those are two missionary examples. But here the Apostle Paul is preaching to his national brethren who harmed him of the everlasting news of the Lord Jesus. You know, he talks about being chained as a prisoner for the sake of the hope of Israel. But he makes it very clear that that hope of the long-awaited Messiah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shares the good news of the gospel and of the kingdom. But here again, Paul doesn't rely on his own ingenuity or his own invention. He speaks to them the truth of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are what bear witness of Jesus Christ. They are a sufficient and clear witness of the Lord Jesus. And I'm speaking, as Paul did, of the Scriptures, of the law of Moses. Genesis, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, and of the prophets. This is used as a summary, a description of all of the Word of God of the Old Testament. And did you notice he preached? You'll see it in verse, I believe, 23. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. From morning till evening.
Dawn to dusk.
Yes.
And we have maybe 20 to 30 minutes on Sunday. That's all that people will, you know, accept within that day.
Yes.
With no, not the distractions that we have in this
they were hungry.
Yeah.
They were curious. And then we read, some were convinced by what he said, verse 28, but others disbelieved. I mean, the gospel demands a response. You can't be neutral with Jesus. And so that's even a lesson for us as we talk with others. Anyway, they made their decisions as the Lord worked in their hearts. Some came to know Christ, and others were opposed. And the Lord Jesus talked about how that he was, as it were, a sword that could bring division, even in a family, in his gospel, Matthew chapter 10. The apostle Paul appeals to the hearers, those that were even resistant. And he draws from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. He even quotes it here in verses, the end of verse 25. You know, they departed after Paul had made one statement. It's one final plea or appeal to them. You know, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, will you indeed hear, but never understand? Will you indeed see, but never perceive? For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, they can barely, and with their ears, they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is the same verse that the Lord Jesus used when those who had heard his teaching and seen his miracles resisted him. But it is a testimony of the Apostle Paul pleading in love and in compassion that others not spurn the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And here is implied that it's more than implied, he says in verse 28, since the people of God have resisted, that God has been sent to the Gentiles, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, they will listen. Let it therefore be known to you this day, Paul says. And he lived among them for 2 years. He's under house arrest here. He has much more freedom. But he lived there. It says he lived there at his own expense. He welcomed all who came He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness. You know, we read in Philippians that as he was chained there, the guards heard the message of the gospel. And I'm sure wherever he was, he made Jesus known. The Lord Jesus said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against the advance of his church and gospel. And that is what we find here in the book of Acts, down through now the ministry of the gospel in this marvelous capital city of the empire itself in Rome. In the book of Acts, we see that there are difficulties. There's internal problems in the church at times. There's external opposition and difficulty and resistance to the gospel. It's very clearly that it is with through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom, is what the way the Apostle Paul summarizes it in the book of Colossians. And yet, Christ is still building and advancing his church, as Dr. Thomas says, at the very gates of hell.
And that's where we are.
And we, our culture is at the gates of hell, and we have been entrusted, though, with the message of life. And we are to be faithful stewards of the precious seed of the gospel, to make it known, to be bold like Paul. And what a great ending here, this final verse, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
That's the first time that's happened.
May that be true in our day, and in our land today as well. This is a great lesson for you to remind your ladies of the importance of this. Summer's a time to be with family, to be with neighbors perhaps, many who don't know Jesus. And it's a great reminder here, your last lesson, to kind of bring the work of God through the Holy Spirit in advancing the gospel, building the church, expanding Christ's kingdom and church, is a great reminder as summer approaches, as you ladies will meet perhaps for the last time as a circle until the fall. I know a few might have some activities over the summer, but to remind them of the great joy and privilege of making Jesus known. Let's talk about it one more time. Thoughts you have from chapters 27 and or chapter 28 of Acts. Anything stand out to you you'd like to mention?
When I was reading again this morning before I came, I got the feeling that it was just like it was clear as crystal. I mean, it was already clear, but it was crystal clear.
Yes.
Always had that
fellowship of those strong, mm-hmm. you know, believers. I think that's something that's really pertinent
yes.
to us. But also, there are several things that the book brought out, that, you know, Paul was in, nervous in the beginning, and God, you know, came to him and just said, you know, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. Okay. And the book said, Paul, as we are, was invincible until God was finished with him. And so I've really thought about that. And I think when you worry about something, and you worry about grandchild, you worry about baby, and just thinking, okay, you know, God has his plan and purpose for me to know the word of God, to proclaim Jesus through my life, through my words, through my deeds, sometimes just within my own family, maybe where I need to do
That's
it.
The hardest
it's the hardest thing. Or in your friendship, your circle of friends. And then another thing that I thought was just comical was in the book, it was talking about how Paul, you know, told him not to do this on the boat and all that. So then afterwards, when they're just, you know, and the ship's totally destroyed, it was like, I told you so, God.
Yeah.
And it said, of course, Paul could say this because he had not yet achieved perfection in Christ-likeness.
I told you
and
so.
I thought, okay, even Paul. Okay, even Paul. You know. I love that. I love just thinking, you know, because he was a man, you know. Yeah. And I thought that was great. I love that.
Any other thoughts anyone would like to share?
Well, if I could say, I think the hardest thing about the spiritual balance has been the lack of fellowship. Christians, it's just been so hard, you know, that we've had to distance ourselves, not just physically, but same talking on the phone somehow.
Right.
We need to be together. You know, it's just been really hard. But it has given us opportunities.
It has.
I've been stretched in so many ways to trying to teach through these media.
Yes.
Every month I struggle with that, recording that message and doing that kind of thing. I'm not here, but this is where I have to be. Do something like that, so in a way it's made me grow and be more determined in what has to happen.
I came across this quote by J.A. Bingle in his commentary, "Victory of the Word of God, Paul at Rome, the culmination of the gospel, Hear, O Church." This is an old-timey book. "Thou hast thy pattern. It is for thee to keep it and to guard thy deposit." You may, based on Timothy, guard the good deposit of the gospel. So I thank each of y'all who have served as a Bible moderator or assistant Bible moderator this year. I'm thankful to the Lord that he... I know he's using your teaching in the circles. I hear from women that it means so much to them. Next year, we'll be studying the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And it's very fascinating. It is so helpful. I think it will be a great encouragement. It really follows along this theme of standing for God in our day. I've been reading the ministry of Elijah and Elisha just in my own personal Bible reading and study. And it's been so helpful. And I think y'all will find great help and encouragement in that study. So as God enables you, I hope you're able to continue teaching. We'll be praying for you all. We will meet at some point towards the latter part of the summer. Some information will go out. I just received some information from the Women's Synodical about the Elijah, Elisha. So I'll try to get that out. We'll get it out appropriately. So just stay tuned. Hope y'all can continue to teach.
Hopefully we can meet together and have coffee and
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's give thanks to the Lord and pray for your time and your teaching this next week, study and preparation. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in you. We praise you that your word is certain, that it is truth. We pray that you might deepen our faith, our conviction, our trust, our rest in what you have promised us. And like the Apostle Paul, you have placed us where we are, even amid the storms and trials, the troubles, the opportunities to make your word and gospel known. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are building your church, even at the very gates of hell. We pray that we would be good and faithful servants, stewards of your word, that we might make the good news of your gospel word and seed known to others, and that you might do a great work among us here, that you might bring renewal and revival and spiritual refreshment. Help us to stand for you in boldness and confidence, but also in love and in service, that we may be light in darkness, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, would be lifted up. I ask your blessing on these women as they study and prepare to teach and to lead their circle meetings, especially in this great chapters from the book of Acts that culminate with your gospel being unhindered. We pray that it would be unhindered in our day. For Christ's honor and glory, we pray, giving you our thanks. Amen.